Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. It's been a couple of Sabbaths since I've been at first service, but we're happy to be together again one more time. I always like the early time to be with the early birds. You know, they say that God is ever present really early in the morning, so we get an extra portion of His Spirit when we come together at this time of day. Something is happening right now that I think is a preacher's favorite thing. I'm up earlier than usual, which means I get to preach longer. Just kidding. I won't preach any longer. My service will be the exact same length. We're happy this Sabbath is service Sabbath. I'm still wearing a suit, but I don't have a tie on. I guess that's supposed to signify to you that I'm going to be rolling up my sleeves today to do some service. We have several things that you could have signed up for already. I believe we will still accept you. If you haven't signed up for anything, if you want to do something today, we may have people serving now. We have people doing it during Sabbath school and second service. And so we've got all kinds of different little things that are planned for you to be able to get out and do some work for the Lord today. I believe we probably have our people set up in the foyer even now to be able to receive you if you would like to. So when the sermon is over today, you can check in there if you've already signed up or if you haven't, so that you can be involved with that. Service Sabbath is not meant to be the only time that you serve. It's simply meant to be a way to show that we believe that coming to church and going back home is not all that there is to being a Christian. God wants us to get out there and do something to actually affect the lives of people in the world. And so we're giving you an opportunity to do that today, and we hope that you will take it. And I thought today that we should look a little bit at what Jesus Christ himself did that may encourage us to be a little bit more deliberate as it pertains to serving others. So let's look at this message today. The title is, Where They Are. Where They Are. Let's pray and let's ask God to be with us. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have today to be able to listen to your word, to be impacted by that word. But God, we also recognize that we easily can reject the things of God when they don't come to us in a way that we necessarily agree with. And we're asking, Lord, that you would open our hearts and that you would soften our hearts, that you would make us receptive to the Word of God, that we would not reject the things of God today, but instead we would embrace them, be changed by them, never to be the same again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What book did I say, everybody? 2 Corinthians 5. The two young ladies did an excellent job this morning. If you agree with that, say amen. They did a wonderful job leading us in that text. They read from the NRSV, I believe it was, but we have the NIV this morning. Actually, they may have used the NIRV. Maybe that's what they had. But I'd like us to read this together, if you could, from the screen. We have it there for you. Verses 17 through 21, and we can read it together right now. Let's go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're excited about God's word, say amen today. It's a wonderful text. This is a familiar passage to us, one of our all-time favorites, because of the way that it begins. If anyone is in Christ, he can be brand new. Everyone here likes brand new things, correct? And we would all love for ourselves to be made new. We all have things that if we could only turn back the clock, we might do differently. We would change that one circumstance or take back that one thing that we said. We wouldn't go to that place or meet up with that person. We would start that business or we would move to that faraway place. All of us have something in our lives that we want to change. So the prospect of starting over and being new gives us hope and excitement and joy. We love this text. But within the next few verses is something that's even more instructive for us, and it involves our effort and our participation. The text says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The "all this is from God" part comes directly after the "if anyone is in Christ" part. In other words, God made the being brand new people possible through his son Jesus, who reconciled himself to us. Then he passed along the same ministry of reconciliation to us as his followers. So we have a big part to play in this equation if we're trying to convince people that Jesus is worth living for. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is asking us to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation. He started it a long time ago, but he's handed it over to us. So he's saying he wants us to be active participants. This is what's so beautiful about Service Sabbath. Most of the time when we come to church, we only have a couple of things that we participate in, and we don't always participate in all of those things. We're supposed to participate in the morning hymn. We don't always do that. We're supposed to participate during the praise team time, but we don't always participate in that. We're supposed to participate in the tithe and offering part, but we don't always participate in that. There are only a few things that we participate in when it comes to the worship service. We're supposed to participate in the whole thing, but remember I told you last week, the best form of worship that we have is the praise of our lives. So the way you show that you're really a part of this thing is the way that you live your life, usually, largely, after you leave this place. Most of us can fake for an hour. But God is saying, I want you to have an active part in the ministry of reconciliation. That means that on Service Sabbath, we have a chance to be able to be the feet and the hands of Jesus in a very real way. Who says amen to that today? But God wants that from us all the time. Now, I believe today I want to focus on something a bit more elementary and foundational to the text. Here it is. Here's the whole sermon really in one sentence. It is important that we meet people where they are when we are trying to get them to Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Now that's a tough one. It's hard to agree with initially. I'm going to try to convince you of that today. Today I want to share with you three reasons why. All three principles are found in the final three verses of this pericope, and we will examine them in reverse order. We're going to start with verse 21. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're excited about that text, say amen. It's a good passage of scripture. Here's the first thing that we learn. We meet people where they are because Jesus did. Repeat after me. Jesus is a people meter. I know I made that up. Say it again. Jesus is a people meter. If you believe that, say amen. Jesus meets people where they are, and so should we. You've heard the phrase, meet people where they are, for a long time in church. But the question is, where do we get that idea from? You may be surprised to find out that there is no passage of scripture in the Bible with that exact sequence of words, meet people where they are. So where do we get that from? Well, if you simply observe the mission and ministry of Christ, it becomes evident that Jesus mastered the art of meeting people where they are. And he displayed this principle at every turn in his life, even before he came, starting with his name. Isaiah, when prophesying about the coming Messiah, said his name would be called Emmanuel. Do you know what that means? It means God with us. That's right. Isaiah 7:14. And there are really only two ways for God and us to be together. Either he could bring us to him, or he could come to us. I'm glad you said that in your prayer today, Pastor. It was right on target. And recognizing which of the two would demonstrate more love, God chose the latter. In order for us to come up to Him, it would require changing us into something holy, probably without our permission, so that we would not perish from being in the presence of God's sheer majesty and splendor. So instead, He chose to transform Himself, the more difficult option, and come down and be here with us. He chose the one that took no coercion or any arm twisting. Jesus chose to come and demonstrate His love for all humanity. And He's hoping that we comprehend what He did and will willingly give our lives back to Him. But it goes past His name. Jesus took our form and lived as one of us. I'm talking now about Him meeting us where we are. When you picture what Jesus did to leave His throne in glory and come down to earth in order to make it here, he had to do some specific things, and it was really remarkable. Even His choice to be born as a helpless baby and grow through infancy and toddler years and adolescence. Think this through for a second. Jesus had to experience puberty. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus had growth spurts and hunger pains. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus came in such an extreme manner that He had to actually become a teenager at some point? You remember what the teenage years were like, don't you? Did Jesus have pimples? He had to deal with confusing feelings. Jesus' voice changed. Think about that. Jesus is a people meter. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet had no sin." Jesus really came where we were to meet us, even by taking our form. Do you know the difference between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy is feeling sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of others because you've experienced it yourself. The Bible says that Jesus can empathize with us because He became like us. And then, when deciding on where He'd live or what kind of family He was going to be born into, He does something even more remarkable. Jesus didn't choose wealth or money or fame. Jesus chose to be a borrower instead of an owner. Jesus had no wealth of His own, no title, no status, not even a big name. Jesus decided that He would meet humanity at its most basic form, with no frills, nothing fancy, so that He might display the fact that He will meet anyone, no matter who they are or what they have done or what they have not done. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Many times in Scripture, during His earthly ministry, Christ continually met people where they were, so much so that people accused Him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They even one time in Matthew 11:19 mistaken Him for a drunk. You know what that means? Jesus must have had occasion to be around people who were known for being drunks. That's what my Jesus does. Jesus is a people meter. Who says amen to that today? Here's the second thing. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I told you we're going to look at them in reverse order. The Bible says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here's the second thing. We must meet people where they are because Christ needs ambassadors. Repeat after me. Our lives are His appeal. Say it again like you mean it. Our lives are His appeal. If you believe that, say amen. At the end of my sermons, normally I make some kind of appeal for the people of God to respond in some kind of way to what they just heard. An appeal is an important part of a sermon because it gives you a chance to respond and to make a decision, sometimes to follow Jesus Christ, sometimes to rededicate your life. There's all kinds of things that you're given at an appeal. If a sermon has no appeal, it doesn't really feel complete. It feels like we heard something good, but we didn't get a chance to respond to that. An appeal is very important. Paul is saying, that our lives are basically supposed to be Christ's appeal to people. When Paul explains the situation to us, notice how much of the onus he places in our participation. Paul says we are Christ's ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador is? I'm going to read you two definitions. Ambassador, a person who acts as a representative or promoter of a specified activity. Are you Christ's ambassador? So Paul is saying that Jesus actually needs people to promote the benefits of being with him and to represent him. Now that's a real mouthful, but look at this other definition of ambassador. Listen to what I'm about to say. Here it is. Ambassador, an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. Okay, so what Paul is asking us to be are official representatives from a strange land to appeal to people who are here in this world about something that is totally foreign to them. That's what Paul's asking us to be. This is even more compelling because there seems to be an assumption that as an ambassador, you don't stay where you are, but instead you are sent to someplace foreign as an official representative of Christ. This completely changes how we think about church and how we should win people to Jesus, because according to this model, you cannot successfully convince people to follow Christ unless you go to meet them where they are. Now, in this kind of meeting that I'm describing right now, it goes beyond our physical proximity to other people, though it does involve that. What it really means is, first of all, we can't be successful just by sitting in these pews, not with the true nature of what Christ Church is supposed to be. If we're trying to win others to Christ, we have to eventually get up out of here. Amen? You have a chance to do that today. But it goes past our physical proximity, though it does involve being where people are physically. Remember, Jesus was thought of as being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, so that Jesus had to be with them in the same place in order for that to happen. But Jesus associated with people who were not like him. My question is, do you do the same? Do you have any friends who don't go to church? See, some heads nodding, that's good. Are all of your friends just like you? Meeting people where they are is about physical proximity, but not only so. As an organized church, it's also about removing barriers to other people's salvation. And some of the things that are barriers for them are things we don't think about most of the time. For instance, could it be that the way that we practice church is a barrier to adding new people to our body? Is that possible? And I'm not talking about winning believers from other denominations right now. I'm talking about people that are unchurched, people who normally would not go to church. Are we willing to change things that are most comfortable for us to win the lost? No, it's a tough one. But the point is, I believe that God is calling us to be his ambassador. And if we're going to really do that, it means meeting people where they are physically by being in their physical presence. But sometimes it also means changing things about the way we do stuff to make sure that we can attract people who normally would not come. Last point. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is the last one. The text says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here is the third and final point. We must meet people where they are because it benefits them eternally. Repeat after me. They won't know if we don't tell them. And we can't tell them if we don't meet them where they are. That was a long one, so I won't make you do that again. In this passage, Paul says clearly that Christ is not counting people's sins against them. Now, how is that even possible? We know that the wages of sin is death and that all have sinned. We agree on that, right? So how can he not count our sins against us at all? Well, Jesus did something when he came to this earth to change the fate of humanity. Christ's perfect life is now a substitute for our sinful one. And his death is now our death so that we don't ever have to die it. Who says amen to that today? So our sin debt gets canceled and we go away free to be with Jesus forever, but only because of the price that he already paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. There are people out there right now who have no clue about this reality, and Christ is counting on us to go out and tell them this good news. But they're not necessarily going to just come in here to get it. We must go there to share it with them. If you believe that, say amen today. Now, this is a tough message on a lot of different levels because there are some things that we agreed to this morning that have implications that go to things that are really important to us. Here's what I found in my 18 years of ministry. I can actually make a mistake from the Bible, a biblical mistake, and it may never be noticed by anybody in the congregation. I could accidentally misquote a text, or I could say something that's a little bit theologically off, not even on purpose, and probably no one will notice it. I may pick it up myself after watching a sermon or something and then correct it the next week. But here's what will go noticed every single time. If I say something that challenges one of our traditions, everybody will call me on it. I remember one time in an early district making a suggestion. I wasn't even planning to do it, but I was making a suggestion that we should change the service time from 11 o'clock to 11:30. Now, here it's no big deal because you have two services, and so for the sake of, you know, whatever, you did it. And I have no idea how hard that was even to enact here. It might have been a problem. I don't know. But you should have seen the revolt that happened at church because I was talking about changing the service time. And I didn't even really mean it. I was just kind of suggesting it. No one cares if I make a theological mistake, but everyone cares if I talk about changing something from the divine hour. When do we even get that? Does the Bible call 11 o'clock divine? Is that the... Some of you aren't even laughing right now. You're mad at me because I'm talking about this. Here's what I notice. The thing we really care about, and I don't want to offend you, but I think it's true and I have to say it. The thing we really care about more than anything else is our own comfort. That's what we really care about. The reason we don't do more for Christ is because it's inconvenient. I just don't feel like it. My routine is what it is. I come to church, I sit on the same pew. If somebody's in my pew, I might tap their shoulder and say, "I'm sorry, this is where I sit every week. Do you mind just moving over a little bit? This is my seat." There's a certain feeling of comfort that we get from the sameness. In fact, there's something comforting about the predictability of a church service. Something we like about that. But I'm saying right now that to meet people where they are, the ones that Jesus wants to save, it may take some discomfort on our part, even maybe changing something about our worship service that we're so comfortable with. Which, by the way, is not necessarily sanctioned by Scripture. I don't know that you can find our order of service in Leviticus. I'm not positive. I haven't checked. It may be there, but I don't think it's there. And I don't know that God handed to Moses a specific order and said, "Follow this every Sabbath and you'll remain holy." And yet, the one thing we don't want to change is the one thing that might be the very barrier to reaching somebody else for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't even have anything in mind I don't even know specifically what I think we would need to do here. I haven't even thought that far ahead. I want to make sure you understand. I don't have any specific agenda. All I'm saying is, if we're going to be like Jesus and really meet people where they are, it means really meeting people where they are. Jesus took our form. He actually left heaven. Do you understand the comforts that he left to come down here to save us? He really met us where we are. He's asking for us to do the same thing. So we've got an opportunity today to do that during this service Sabbath. We have a chance to be able to meet people where they are, to do some kindness to them. And it's possible that today somebody might change their mind about what they think about God because of what you do for them today. I know this meeting people where they are sounds great, especially when we think about our own situation and what God did for us. But we've been challenged today to realize that really meeting people where they are is going to be tough and will compel us, at the very least, to be inconvenienced. And when we think about that and the way in which our church habits and worships services are, we think about all kinds of things that might be an obstacle to people really coming to Jesus. But church is supposed to be about getting those who haven't walked in yet, not keeping us who are already saved happy. You believe that, say amen. If you want to believe that, say amen. I think of it this way. I've heard a lot of people, this is how I'm closing, by the way. I've heard a lot of people compare the church to a hospital. Have you heard that before? And I can see what they're saying. What they're really saying is, this is a place where sick people can come and get well. But I heard he's deceased now, my professor, Dr. E.E. Cleveland. He actually had a different way of putting it. He said, I don't think a church is like a hospital. He said, I think a church is more like a clinic. So it turns out clinics are very different from hospitals. They're set up to do the same basic thing, which is to get you well. But there are certain things that are absent from a clinic that are present at a hospital that let you know that it's very different. First of all, clinics are not set up for you to be able to stay overnight. If you come in as a patient, there is no room where you can stay for 3, 4, 5 days. They're trying to get you fixed up and get you out. Another thing, you may not have known this, there is no place for dead people at a clinic. There's no morgue or anything like that. You know, at a hospital, they actually have a place where when you die, they can put you at least temporarily. They don't have anything like that for a clinic. In fact, it's set up so that if your situation is such that it's probably unto death, they send you to a hospital that you can die there. Clinics are not set up for dead people. Here's the major difference between a clinic and a hospital. A clinic is not about a long stay. The purpose of the clinic is to get you fixed up so that you can get right back out to what you were doing before. If a church is like a hospital, then we're doing the right thing right now by coming in and never going out. But if a church is more like a clinic, then the point is to get you fixed up so that you can get somebody else to come in and get fixed up. Purpose is not about staying here. It's about getting back out there and winning somebody else to Jesus Christ. I love that E.E. Cleveland said that because it changed my whole perspective of what church was really about. See, we like it here and it's comfortable and it's a nice club for us, but God never intended it to be that way. He brought his church so that we could continue this ministry that he started. He's given it to us. He's asked us to be a part of it, and I want to do that today. What about you? If you want to really meet people where they are, raise your hand right now. If you know you don't have the power to do it by yourself, raise your other hand. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we recognize today that this idea of meeting people where they are is very difficult. In fact, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all have some kind of prejudice, some kind of bias towards certain kinds of people that really disqualify them from ever being reached out to by us. And we want to lose that. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be people meters. want to go where they are, not just physically. We want to get up from here and go to where they are physically, yes. But we also want to do things to take away barriers from their being saved. And so today, oh God, we're asking that you would help us to remember that this church is a clinic. You fixed us up. You have saved us. But you haven't asked us to just stay here. You want us to go out and get someone else. Tell them about the good news of Jesus so that they'll come into this fold as well. God, we're asking today that as we go out, as we minister on this service Sabbath, that you would use us mightily, that you would give us the ability to be able to reach somebody for Jesus today. And that when we've done that, somebody will literally have a life-changing experience so that they can be saved. Thank you for your love, and thank you for continuing to give us the privilege of being used. You don't really need us. You could use holy angels to do all this work, and they would do it better than we can. But you've asked us to participate in it together with you, and we thank you for that privilege. Use us for your glory today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.